Well, hey, guys, I want to use all my message time this morning, so if you'll go ahead and find your seat, we will dig in. And just as we're getting started, I want to ask you to take out two or three things from your bulletin. First, take out your message notes. You'll notice that there's a place on the back for you to take some of your own notes, no fill in the blanks, but the scripture passage that I'm going to be teaching from this morning is on the front. And also, if you'll pull out your connection card, because we'll use those at the end of the service, as well as your offering envelope. And by the way, did you guys see this, that Faith Family and Ducks kicks off next weekend? I just want to tell you, this is going to be a great series. I've been looking forward to doing this for some time, and we're going to have some fun with it, too. I'm just going to go ahead and warn you, it might get a little bit redneck up in here, okay? Okay? Not too much, but just a little bit, and which we already are just a little bit, and that's fine. That's good. That's a good thing, but I'm really looking forward to that series. I was thinking about a joke this week that my grandpa used to tell. It's an old joke. Maybe you've heard it, so when I get to the end of it, if you have, just go ahead and laugh like you've never heard it, and it's the funniest joke you've ever heard. There was these two men that lived in a town, kind of a small town, and growing up, these were the kids that if something happened in the community, I mean, these kids were probably involved, and that didn't change even as they were adults. Well, one day, one of the brothers passed away. He died, and the surviving brother went to the preacher in town and said, "Preacher, listen, I know that my brother and I, we don't go to your church, but I want you to do his funeral. I'm going to pay you to do the funeral, but I'll tell you this, I'll give you a bonus. If you'll call my brother a saint, I'll buy you a new car." So now the preacher's thinking, man, these guys are just horrible. How am I going to tell? I can't lie, but I do need a new car. What am I going to do? So a couple days rolls around, and the funeral takes place, and the preacher is standing up on the stage in front of the pulpit, and there's a casket here. And he says, "This was a horrible, despicable, mean man, a liar, just one of the worst people you can imagine. But next to his brother, he was a saint." I'm thinking a little, I appreciate the obligatory laugh there, I can tell. You can stop embellishing it. I know it wasn't that funny, but thank you anyway. I've been thinking a little bit about death this week, and in fact, today's message is called The Walking Dead. And just as a show of hands, how many of you watched the premiere for Walking Dead this past week? Yeah? Yeah? Okay. All right, so we got some Walking Dead fans in here. I saw the premiere. I watched the series. Although I confess to you, Dead fans, I'm just not a big fan of the show, of the series. I'm not. And I was telling someone about that this week, and they said, "Well, why do you watch it?" Well, here's the reason. Pastor Donnie is my neighbor. He lives just a few houses over, and Donnie is just a Walking Dead fanatic. I mean, he loves to watch The Walking Dead. Donnie also makes about the best chili you have ever eaten. And he makes that chili on Sunday nights, and then he invites us over to watch The Walking Dead and eat chili. Although I am thankful that we eat first, because I'm not sure I could eat and watch The Walking Dead, so we eat first. And so while I'm not a big fan of The Walking Dead, I'm a huge fan of Donnie's chili. And so I'd watch just about anything to eat Donnie's chili. I like the drama of the show. I just don't like the whole zombie thing. And just in case you don't watch the show, here's the synopsis. Apocalypse has happened, and some virus has plagued the planet. And the virus is reanimating the dead bodies. They come back to life, but they're not alive. They're zombies, and they look for people to eat. And I just don't get it. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I get it, but but then I don't. And so I confess that I watch it, but it's mostly about Donnie's chili. And I think here is the problem for me with the show. And it's the same problem I have when I watch movies, and you guys know that I'm a movie buff. But when I see a movie that's about zombies, it's about the apocalypse, it's about the end times, they're just so confusing. And TV shows, and I'm sure it doesn't happen to you guys because you know better, but I mean, I'm talking about the greater populace out there. It just confuses people about what death is and what life really is and what the apocalypse and end times and those sorts of things will be about. So I want to sort of wade through some of the confusion today. I'm going to talk about the afterlife. I'm going to talk a little bit about what happens when you die. I'm going to talk some about eternity. And I'm going to teach and preach, and what is my favorite way to do it. I have a scripture passage that I'm just going to walk through, and we're going to unpack. I'll give you some truths and principles along the way, notes that you can write down on the back of your notes if that's your thing. But I'm going to be teaching this morning from Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19. And why don't we just dig in? Are you guys ready? Leaning forward. Here we go. Jesus is teaching, and if you're looking at this in your own Bible, maybe you notice that the words are in red. That always means that Jesus is the one speaking. And he's telling this story. Now, catch this, because this is an important part. He is speaking to a crowd of people that is filled mostly with religious people and religious teachers. So these are Jewish people predominantly. And again, they would call themselves, and indeed it would be true, they're the people of God, but they are the religious people. So Jesus is not speaking to spiritually lost people in particular as an audience. These are religious people, and again, most of them are leaders. Jesus says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day." And purple was hard to find. Only the royalty would wear it. But don't misunderstand here. This is a Jewish man who is wealthy. It's, in fact, likely that he was a religious leader himself. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So let's just talk about the two people that we have, the two major players. You've got the rich man. He lives in a home that is luxurious. He wears great clothes. He's well-dressed, well-fed. He's taken care of. He has not only what he needs, but he has pretty much what he wants. On the other hand, there's Lazarus. And Lazarus is completely the opposite. He doesn't have what he wants. He doesn't even have what he needs. He doesn't have a way to provide for himself, which was a common thing in that world then, and it is now as well. And a more literal translation, a translation more literal than the NIV that I'm reading from this morning, says that this man was longing to eat the scraps that fell from the rich man's table. Now, back then, they didn't have paper towels or paper napkins or linen napkins to wipe their hands off. But what they had, if you were a part of the wealthier group of people in their time and culture, is they had these white loaves of bread. They were just basically like throwaway loaves of bread. They were literally the napkins on the table. And so when rich people were eating at between courses, or maybe they're eating ribs, Greg, I don't know. Maybe they're eating ribs and they need something to wipe the barbecue sauce off on. I'll lick my fingers. And then you don't want to shake hands with me when I'm eating ribs, okay? Just to let you know. So in between courses, to clean their hands off, they would wipe their hands off on these loaves of bread, and then they would be thrown out. Lazarus was looking for those loaves of bread that were being thrown away. The napkins. And he had these sores all over him, probably boils from being malnourished. And then the food that he was eating was probably somebody's trash. And so he's diseased, and he has these boils all over him that at different times they would crack open and pus would ooze out of them. And it made for a nasty mess. And there were dogs around, probably wild or stray dogs, and they would come up and they would lick on Lazarus, which sounds really yucky, and it is yucky. It's yucky for the dogs, and it was yucky for Lazarus, but he allowed it. He didn't push him away because that was the only thing that gave him some comfort. And so those are the players. The rich man and Lazarus. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. Here's the first principle that I want to give you, the first truth. We are all the walking dead. Look at me. We are all the walking dead. I don't mean that we're walkers, not in the walking dead sense. They're just zombied out. They're not even alive, apparently. They're just animated. But the Bible says in Hebrews 9:27 that every person is destined to die once, the first death, and then comes the judgment. Every person hearing this message right now, whether you're sitting live in this room or you're listening out on our website, because you have a birth date, you have a death date. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ comes and raptures us away first, you will die. And I know you know that, but I want you to just let it sink in for a minute. You have a certain amount of time on this planet. You have a certain amount of decades, years, months, weeks, days, minutes, and seconds. We're all going to die. Statistics prove that I'm right. One out of every one person dies. You're going to die. Jesus says right here, the time came when the beggar died and the rich man also died. But look at the differences between what happens to them when they die. Lazarus, the poor man, was carried to the bosom, more specifically, or the side of Abraham. But not originally. Because when Lazarus died, they did with him what they did with all paupers. They threw him out on the garbage dump. So the angels, they carried Lazarus to the side of Abraham, but first they had to go get him off the trash pile and take him to heaven. But the rich man was buried, and he would have had a nice funeral. Everybody in town would have shown up for the rich man's funeral. There would have been all sorts of fanfare. There would have been professional mourners there. Any of you old enough to remember the show Good Times? you know, JJ, Dynamite, all those. You remember a character on the show that she was not a real prominent figure, but she was on there every now and again. Her name was Wanda. What did they call Wanda? Weeping Wanda. And every time you saw her, she was dressed up, usually in black. She had on funeral clothes. Wanda was a professional mourner. And every day, it was a part of her ministry at the church that she went to there in her community. She would go from funeral to funeral to funeral to funeral, crying and mourning over whoever had died. That was a ministry in their church. In the Jewish culture, they have professional mourners, people who show up just to mourn and weep and wail. And so there would have been professional mourners, people just making a really big deal out of this rich man's death and his burial. Verse 23 says that in Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away from with Lazarus by his side. Now, let me just call a time out here as well. This was shocking to the people who heard this for the very first time. I mean, as Jesus is telling this story, these people, their whole mindset about death, their whole theology, their whole idea of value and worth and who goes to heaven and who goes to the place of the dead, it's just flipped upside down. And that's true for the religious people, the religious teachers, or just the plain old common folk who are there in the audience listening, because what they believed is that people who have much, people who are blessed, people who are well fed, God loves them. God's looking out for them. God is blessing them. But for someone like Lazarus, who was broke and poor and sick, they thought, well, God must be cursing him, so he's bad. And that's one of the reasons he would have been shunned. And so for them to hear Jesus now saying that it was the poor man, Lazarus, the one who had been sick and diseased, that now he is with Abraham, that he is sitting down at the big banquet table, that he is in heaven. And this rich man who they thought was blessed for all of these years, he is in the place of the dead. He's in Hades. He's in hell. How can this possibly be? Everything they assumed about eternity has been turned upside down. And both of these men have been judged. That's another principle that I want to give you this morning. We will all one day be judged by Christ. Now listen to me, because this is important. If I seem somber, it's because I am. This is a heavy message. I know it is. Lazarus' name means God is my helper. And in life, that name mocked him. Because while he was at the rich man's gate, open sores, dogs licking him, eating what's left of the bread napkins, people would walk by and say, oh, there's Lazarus. Oh, there's God is my helper. Where's God, Lazarus? If God is your helper, where is he? Mocked and ridiculed in life, but now in eternity, he is with Abraham in heaven, well, whole, fed, cared for. And it was his faith that took him to heaven. So why did the rich man go to hell? You know, it's unfortunate that in our culture, rich people are villainized. And most of us don't really know rich people. We usually call rich people when they have a little more than we have. But we've come to villainize people who have more than most, and we treat them like they must somehow be criminal because they have more than most. But in their day, in their time, it was seen to be a blessing from God that you had more. In this story, Jesus is not trying to say there's something inherently evil about being rich. He's not saying that there's anything particularly righteous about being poor. And I can tell you from personal experience that some of the stingiest, uncaring people I've ever known in ministry or life anywhere were people who didn't have a whole lot. And some of the most generous people I've ever known are people who had above average means that most might call rich. So Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor and broke. He went to heaven because he had faith in God. And the rich man didn't go to hell because he was a rich man. The rich man went to hell, and this is even scarier to me, because most of us in here would not consider ourselves rich. So before you just wipe your forehead off and go, "Whew, missed that one." The rich man went to hell because he was indifferent. Jesus didn't say in the story that he was mean to Lazarus. He didn't have the authorities come and carry him away. He didn't refuse Lazarus to have the scraps of bread to eat. He didn't mistreat him in the sense that he didn't walk by him and kick him or call him names. He just didn't do anything. He was indifferent. He didn't care. He had the means to help, but he didn't. Let that sink in for just a minute, because that's messed me up some this week, just to be frank with you. Because when we think about heaven and hell and who goes there, we think, oh man, you know, if I do really good things, then I'll get to go to heaven. If I do bad things, then I go to hell. So I'm just not going to do any really bad things. I won't kill anybody. I won't rob a bank. I won't cuss at my mama. If I do cuss and use curse words, I won't say GD or I won't say the F word. You know, I won't use the really bad ones, or I won't be mean to people. I'll be nice and try to be friendly. I'll go to church. I'll give. That's not what the rich man is judged upon. Jesus tells a similar story. Well, it's not similar, but it does teach the same principle, except it just digs it in a little deeper. It's in Matthew chapter 25, the last half of the chapter. It's called The Sheeps and the Goats. And on Judgment Day, Jesus divides the sheep from the goats. And he says to the goats, "When I was hungry, thirsty, naked, lonely, and imprisoned, you ignored me. You didn't give me clothes. You didn't give me anything to drink. You didn't give me anything to eat. You didn't come and visit me. You didn't help me." And the people who are lined up on the left side as the goats, they said, "When did we see you hungry or thirsty or naked or lonely and in prison that we didn't help you? And Jesus said, when you did not do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you didn't do it unto me. And then to those on his right side, the sheep, they said, but when did we see you hungry and thirsty and naked and lonely and in prison? And again, Jesus said to them, when you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You did it unto me. Another place in the Gospels, a man comes up to Jesus and says, what must a person do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus quoted the great commandment out of Deuteronomy. Love the Lord your God with everything you have. And so the man turned around to walk away, probably with the smug look on his face or feeling very good about himself, thinking, oh, well, I love God. And then before he can walk away, Jesus says, but the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Ultimately, the rich man in our story is not just indifferent to the poor man. He's indifferent to God. He didn't love the poor man because he didn't love God. He might have done things that seemed like he loved him. Or things that you might expect someone to do when they love God. He may have been religious. In fact, because Jesus is talking to a religious crowd, it's likely that this is a religious leader or a religious leader that just died. Now, wouldn't that be interesting? Someone that everybody in the community knew about. It was a fresh death, a fresh funeral, and they knew Lazarus. And thought, wow, this guy loves God. And now they hear that he's been judged and is in hell. And the man that they mocked and ridiculed all these years, ha ha, there's old God is my helper. The dogs are licking his sores. He's in heaven. I think God will judge us for being indifferent toward Him and being indifferent toward people who have needs. And I feel certain that part of what Jesus is saying here is that you can't love me and not love other people. And it may also be that he's saying that the way you love me is by loving people and helping them. It's not enough just to say, I love you. And Jesus' half-brother, James, he knew that too. In the book of James, he says, what good does it say to a man who's having trouble in life and needs help? And he has practical needs that you can help him with. What good does it do for you just to walk by him and say, hey, I hope life goes well for you. Good luck. It's like if Gina was sitting on the side of the road with a flat tire. No jack. No tire. And I just pulled up beside her out on Pittsgill Road. Not that this happened and just say, "Hey, Gina, I hope that tire gets fixed for you. Good luck. God bless you. I'll see you." Well, Gina wouldn't do it because she's too nice, but she might ought to just make some gestures at me as I drive off. Because what good does that do? That doesn't get her car jacked up and a tire put on so she can get to work. How many people do we pass just in a day's time that have real and practical needs we could do something about, and we ignore them? One of my favorite movies is, oh gosh, I just forgot the name of it. With Ebenezer Scrooge, A Christmas Carol. I wanted to say A Christmas Story. That's my second favorite. In a Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge is dealing with Christmas present. And if you've seen the one with George C. Scott or Patton, that's the best one. And the ghost of Christmas present, he opens up his robe from below his waist, and there are two starving children under his robe. They're skin and bones. And Ebenezer says, close it up. I don't want to look at that. I don't want to see that. And he says, no, you look on these children. Their ignorance and want. And on their brow is written the word doom. Doom. Sometimes I feel like Jesus opens up his robe to show us the needs of people all around us. And we just say, oh, close that up. I don't want to see that. I don't want to know that there are kids in Cabarrus County that can't wait to get back to school on Tuesday because they ran out of food on Friday afternoon. They're on meal programs at school, so they have food to eat Monday through Friday, but then on the weekend they don't have anything to eat, and then they're out of school tomorrow, so it'll be Tuesday before they really get any food. We won't want to know that. We get tired of the UNICEF commercials. We get tired of the little information commercials, infomercials, where they show us people who have real needs. We just want to pretend like they're not there, and we get all caught up on us. That's what happens here. Verse 24, so he called to him. This is the rich man. He calls out to him, Father Abraham. And what's interesting is that the rich man assumes that he has a kinship with Abraham. He's a Jew, and he just believes that being a Jew and having the right family tree will be enough for him to go to heaven. And so he's confused. He's bewildered, but he calls out to him. And in a way, it's like saying, hey, did you forget me? What about me? Have pity on me and send Lazarus. Which is an interesting way of putting that. Send Lazarus. He still looks at Lazarus like garbage. Like he's someone who ought to be serving him. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, son. And his words are not stinging in themselves. It's the message that's stinging. He said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Remember, Jesus said, don't store your treasures up here on earth. Store them up in heaven, where you'll have them for eternity. This man didn't live that way. And Jesus said, don't you remember you got all your comfort in this life? While Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And these next few words, these are haunting words, haunting words. I'm sure that Dante, when he wrote Dante's, or when he wrote his Inferno, and he's talking about the different levels of hell, which is, that's not biblically based, but before a person was to walk into hell, there is a sign over the door that said, abandon hope, all ye who enter in. And besides all this, Jesus said, or he's quoting Abraham, between us and you is a great chasm. It's been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. That's a truth that you ought to know about the afterlife. It's what you need to know about heaven and hell. There are lots of things that I would like to believe, but it doesn't matter what we believe. What matters is what the Bible says. And I would love for there to be a place of limbo. I would love to be for there to be a waiting place for those who make the wrong choice with Jesus so that they can go to that place of waiting. And I could just pay enough money to the church, or I can pray enough prayers that would get them out of that place and get them onto their final destination, onto heaven. But it doesn't work that way. There's not a limbo. There's heaven and there's hell. And those are fixed places. And what you do with Jesus depends on where you will spend eternity. And there's a great chasm that can't be crossed. What you do on earth is settled in eternity. The rich man answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, they have Moses, which is to say they have the law, and the prophets, which is to say they have the preaching of the Old Testament scrolls. Let them listen to them. And then his response back to Abraham is almost what we would expect out of a 21st century audience. He says, no, 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 Father Abraham, no. He said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, then they will repent. And I hear people say no to God all the time. Listen to me, because I'm going to preach at you a little bit now. I had a person in my office just this week, and all she wanted to do is argue about what's in the Bible, about serious things, eternal things. And her response back was, well, I don't believe, well, I don't think that, I don't believe. It doesn't matter what you think. What matters is what the Bible says. When Jesus was teaching this lesson, there was no New Testament. And so he said, everything a person needs to know about eternal life and how to have it is right here in the Law and the Prophets. The way we should understand this is that everything that you need to know about life and the afterlife is right here in this book. And you can say, no, 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 I want something else, or I'll take the Bible and, or I'll take the parts of the Bible that I like and leave the other parts, like the Bible is a buffet. Buffets don't do very well for me. I'll be honest with you, I'm not a fun eater anymore, but at a buffet, if I've got my choice, I'm picking foods with very little color. I like starches. I like potatoes. I like meat. That's what I'm getting off of a buffet. You don't get to do the Bible that way. You have to eat your green beans with the Bible. Well, I like green beans. You have to eat your asparagus with the Bible. You don't just get to pick and choose. You have to take the message as it is. You don't get to play with the Bible until you're comfortable with it and comfortable with its message. And he said, no, if you'll do some great sign, if you'll do some wonder, if he could just see Lazarus, or my brothers, if they could just see Lazarus when they know he's dead, they know he's died, he's been thrown out on the trash pile, if they could just see him now in this resurrected state, then they would believe. And then Jesus said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. In other words, if they won't believe what is here, the signs and wonders won't do them any good either. What's a little bit chilling about that is to realize that Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's going to die, be put in a tomb, come back to life 3 days later. And he's saying that even that won't be enough for some of you who are here. Some of the people in that group were witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, and it wasn't enough for them to believe. This is the last truth I'm going to give you, and we're going to close. What you believe about death will determine how you live today. What you believe happens in the afterlife will determine how you live today. I love weddings, and I love funerals. Is that weird? It's probably not weird that I love weddings, but is it a little bit weird that I like funerals too? I shouldn't say love them, but I like funerals. I like weddings because they're happy, and they are... And I'm speaking as a preacher, okay? I'm speaking as a preacher. Weddings are happy. New starts. Two lives coming one. All that mushy stuff. I dig all that. But as a preacher of the gospel, I like a funeral because at a funeral, you have people's attention. And it's weird for me when I go to a wedding or a funeral as a spectator. It's almost like when a preacher tries to go to church somewhere. It's just hard to do because you just feel like it's wrong, like you should be doing something. I always feel like I ought to be going up to preach, or ought to be doing the wedding, or ought to be doing the funeral, because most of the time that's what I'd be doing. But the last couple of funerals I've gone to, I've just been a part of the congregation, the crowd. I was at a funeral this week, and it was so disappointing. There were about 15 rows of chairs. I sat about the third row from the back in the center. The preacher gave a fine message. It was kind of a country setting. And they had like bluegrass gospel music. I like bluegrass music. And it was bluegrass gospel music, an old guy picking and singing, and a lady that was kind of an accompanying, I don't know the word for that. She's helping him. She's singing. And nobody was paying attention. And there were maybe 50 people in the room. And some of them are my family. And I wanted to stand up and say, hey, you, and you need to be listening to what he's saying. Because I know you, and you. And believe me, they needed to be listening to that preacher. I wanted to just stand up and say, don't you realize that you are the walking dead? Don't you realize that one day you will be in an urn or you will be in a coffin? You need to hear what he's saying. You're taking for granted, just like the rich man in our story. You're just assuming that one day you'll go to heaven. It was a rude awakening for that rich man to close his eyes in this life only to open them in the next life to be eternally separated from God. It was an eye-opening experience he was not expecting. And I wanted to say to them, you're just assuming that everything's okay. But it was equally disappointing for me to look around the room and see all the folks that were Christians, and they're just checked out too. It's like, oh yeah, I know that passage from 1 Thessalonians, and they're just talking about when Jesus comes back, Gabriel's going to blow a horn, yada, 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 clouds going to roll back. Pfft, yeah, I know that. What? How can that be old hat? How can it be old hat, like no big deal, to hear the words of Jesus when he says to his disciples that he's trying to prepare them for his own departure? And he says, don't be dismayed, neither be thou afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. There's room enough for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then Thomas said, Lord, we don't, or Jesus said, you know where I'm going and you know the way. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the ways? Frustrated. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father except that he come by me. How can that be old hat? How can that not matter? How can it be that that's not enough to make us all just stand up and say, thank you, God? What you believe about the afterlife will determine how you live today. And that's why this moment is so important. Because the decision that you make today will determine your afterlife. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus and follow Him, one day, the day for you, when you close your eyes, dead in this world, and wake up in the next life, you will be welcomed in the open arms of Jesus. But if you say no to Him, and you go off into eternity without Jesus, you will find yourself in a place of hopelessness and helplessness that will last for an eternity. No angels are going to fly in this room this morning. The roof's not going to peel up so you can see supernatural sky writing on the clouds. Jesus says you already have what you need. You have the law and the prophets. You have the Bible and what it says. He said if that's not enough to make you pick Jesus, then even if you saw those other things, it wouldn't matter. So what do you do with Jesus right now? What do you do with them? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes, and we're going to pray about this. I realize that maybe you came in this morning and you wanted to hear something easy and light so you could get on out and enjoy the ball game today. But this is more important than a ball game. It's more important than the next 30, 40, 50, 60 years. This is a matter of eternity. Are you just assuming that everything is okay in your life? Are you willing to look at the afterlife as though it's a crap game and you're just going to roll the dice and see what happens? Are you going to be like the rich man who was just indifferent to God? Or are you going to be like Lazarus? Poor in life, but rich in faith and rich in eternity. What would you say to God today if you were to stand in His presence? What would your answer be if he asked you, why should I let you into my kingdom? The only answer that will matter is Jesus. I put my faith and my trust in your Son, Jesus. And it's only because of Him that I can be here today. Do you know that's your answer? if you're not sure what you would say, I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus into your heart. I want to ask you to give your life to Him. So you pray this prayer with me right now. You don't have to pray it out loud. You can whisper it if you want to. But you can say it in your heart and mind. Jesus will hear you. Just say right now, Jesus, I give you my life. I confess that I'm a sinner because I'm human. And I need to be forgiven of my sins. And so, Jesus, in the best way I know how, I ask you to forgive me and come and live in my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. And now give me the strength and the courage that it'll take to follow you and really live for you. Because now I've got my eternity settled, but I want to make the best of my minutes, my hours, my days, my weeks, my months, my years. Whatever time I have left, I want to make it count. And so help me now today to start living for you. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus today, I want to know about it. And the way to let us know about it is to take your connection card somewhere on the front or the back, write a B on it. And when you leave today, we'll have ushers who are at the back doors, and they'll have receiving baskets, and you just drop it in there. Listen, I'm not quite done yet, so don't check out. Don't start walking out now. Hang on. If you're here today and you need somebody to pray for you, to pray with you, I'm going to ask Pastor Donnie, who I know has some responsibilities, but I want to ask Beverly if she would also stay here and pray. And Beverly, I'm going to, during this next song, I'm going to get you to just come right down here. If I needed somebody to pray with me over something, I'd go to Beverly or Donnie. Just see them. Let them pray with you. I just feel like there's somebody here that needs somebody to hug on them, love on them, and pray with them. So we don't want to let you just get away. Thank you for giving today. We're still trying to catch up from the summer. It's been a tough go. So everything that you give today, it matters. But you already know that. So thank you for that. And now I want us to stand up, and we're going to sing Grace Flows Down, and then this good-looking, slimming up guy back here is what I want to say. Jeff, you are thinning up, buddy, and you look good. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. You guys sing, and then when it's right, Jeff, you dismiss us. I love you guys. We'll see you on Sunday, next Sunday. God bless you.